Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Hear the word of God. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray as we spend this time in the Word of God, that we would make the most of it, and that you, Lord, would cause our eyes to be ready to receive the one who is most glorious, Christ Jesus himself. We ask this in his name. Amen. We read from Psalm 90, we read the whole Psalm, but verse 12 and specifically says, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom, or that we may maybe gain a heart of wisdom. You have chosen this morning to be here to set aside time for the worship of God. This is a time that you have said, this is the day that we set aside for worship. I'm going to get ready and get dressed, and I'm going to bring myself to the church so that I can worship with God's people. We have set aside this time for this specific task. I have a set amount of time. Not that anyone has set it upon me, but I think set by just kind of helpful human nature and understanding what we can endure and how long we can endure it and how long we can follow and grow in holiness and worship. But I have a set amount of time to be able to come up here and open the Word of God and read it and explain it. And I'm constrained by time, as we all are, because we are creatures of time. We are all constrained by time. We can only give so much time to certain things. And so I have to make careful choices about the things I'm going to say and what I'm going to talk about, what verses we're going to examine, and what ideas we're going to unpack and explore in Holy Scripture, because we want to come together and handle the time that God has given us wisely. The fact that you are here this morning says that we have placed a priority on this time to gather with God's people. We thought if we were to sit back and count our days, it would be wise of us to spend those days following what God has given us, both in nature and in Scripture, to come here for the worship of Almighty God. It's important that we set aside time for this task. There's many other things that you could be doing right now. You could be sleeping. You could be given up in amusement of some kind. You could be given up another kind of leisure. But here it's, no, we're going to set aside those things, and we're going to set aside this time for this thing, which is the worship of God. Because we recognize that we are creatures and we owe God something, and we owe God something as creatures in time. And one of the things we owe God is stewarding our time well. And so I'm glad you're here this morning. This is a good stewardship of time. There are some who can't be here because they're sick. There's some who can't be here because they're ill. And we ought to pray for them that they would get well so that they may come and spend time with us here together. But this morning we're going to talk a little bit about time and wisdom by looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18, hoping that as we do so, we make the most of our time in worship, that God may be glorified and that we may grow in holiness. So here we have for us in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul calling us to walk as people who walk carefully. And what that looks like is having a walk of wisdom. What is it that how does the wise man walk? We know how the Gentile walked. The Gentile, or as we were Gentiles, we walked. We know how Gentiles also currently walk. They walk in a certain kind of futility of mind. But we are those who have been called. And as those who are called, we are to walk worthy of our calling. In order for us to walk worthy of our calling, we ought to make sure that we know how to walk carefully. And so Paul is going to prescribe a path for us of Christian wisdom. What does it mean to be light and to be wise? How shameful would it be if we were called into the light, and if we were in the light, and we were bumbling around in the light as those who were still in darkness? If there is no difference between the actions of those in the light and the actions of those who don't have the light. How many activities have we participated in, or tasks have we given ourselves to, and we tried to get them done while there is still light? Because we know, well, in the darkness we're not going to be able to work. But the way that Paul has been describing things, those who are in darkness continue to walk about, they continue to do things, and they bumble around in life. It would be shameful for those who are in the light, who have the opportunity to see, to walk in the same folly as those who live in the darkness. And so Paul has called us to abandon the sins that ought not to be named among us, and those sins that are not proper for us as Christians, those sins that do not obtain an inheritance, the sins that those who commit them receive punishment for them. We are to expose those things as light. And in doing so, we ought to be those who walk as wise children. And Paul is going to continue to flesh this out for us in the next several verses. And what this is going to look like, not just here, but in the coming weeks, it's going to look like not being those given to drunkenness, but those who are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, those who are always giving thanks to God, and those who are subject to one another. And then Paul's going to show us how to live wisely as wives, as husbands, as children, as fathers, as slaves, as masters. But not just wise in the things that we can see in our own with our own eyes, but wise also in the things that we cannot see, the spiritual battles that we engage in, as we seek to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might and put on the full armor of God. Paul calls us as those who have a worthy calling to walk in wisdom. So as we look at this text about walking in wisdom, we'll divide it into three parts, we'll draw a doctrine from it, and we'll discern its uses for our lives. So the walk of the wise, three parts. The wise man is careful with his steps. The wise man is aware of his time. And the wise man understands what his God requires. So the first part, the wise man is careful with his steps. Paul has a command for us here in verse 15. Paul's command is this: be careful how you walk. Give diligent attention to and discernment to the way that you walk. And what is this supposed to look like? Or what is this characterized by? It's characterized by one who is wise in contrast to one who is unwise. So the wise man is one who is careful. The foolish man is one who is marked by carelessness in the way that he walks. But the reason that the Apostle Paul gives us this imperative, this command to be careful to walk, is because we need to consider how to walk because of the glory of God. We've been saved by God. We've been made beloved children as God, so we ought to walk in ways that are wise. We also ought to consider the testimony of Christ. We are light because Christ Jesus is light. Therefore, we should be careful how we walk in a dark world. We should be careful how we walk because of our status. We are children of light. Light reflects life and wisdom and understanding. So if we are children of light and we're called children of light, how much more should we walk as children of light by being wise? We had a past that was heinous. We had a past that was not marked by wisdom, but was marked by futility, was marked by vanity, was marked by pursuing the things that we ought not to pursue, and now we're called to be wise men. That path of folly is that old man that has been weakened, but we are to continually be putting to death. And we have to be careful, because as we strive to put it to death, as we strive to be light and expose darkness, there is the present allure of our past life. So we must be careful how we walk. And it's also because of our duty. We have a duty to expose darkness. A foolish man is in darkness and cannot expose darkness. The one who walks in the light, as light, does expose darkness. That's just what light does. But a man must be careful as he's exposing darkness, lest he too stumble into the errors that he seeks to expose that are in the darkness. So be careful how you walk. Walking as wise, not as unwise. What's the difference between a wise man and an unwise man? In what does wisdom consist? The wise person knows how to act for proper ends. That's what distinguishes the wise man from the foolish man. He knows the ends for which he acts. We can think of an example, and this may be helpful. This is a common example. It's not unique to me. You can think of the imagery of maybe having battle, right? And you think of, okay, you have this country that's going to go to war, and so you have someone who's going to make a bit and bridle for the horse. takes a certain kind of wisdom to know how to make the bit and bridle for the horse so that it can be used in battle, right? You have to know, what is this thing that I'm making for? Well, this is for the horse. You put it in the horse's mouth, it helps guides and directs the horse, and you think, great, the person who knows how to make the bit and bridle has a kind of wisdom because he knows what it's for. But what is the greater wisdom? The one who knows how to make the bit and bridle, or the one who knows how to use it to ride the horse? Well, the answer is the person who knows how to use it to ride the horse. Why? Because the bit and bridle serves the end of what? Riding the horse, right? Going back to our battle analogy, who is the one who has the greater wisdom? The one who knows how to use the bit and bridle to ride the horse, or the one who knows how to lead the whole cavalry? Because he understands what each and every single horse in the cavalry is for in battle. You see, well, obviously the one who knows, he may not know how to make a bit and bridle, which is a certain kind of wisdom in and of itself, but he knows how to lead people who do use the bit and bridle as a whole cavalry. He says, well, this is a kind of wisdom then, and it's greater. And as we keep moving up the chain, who has the greater wisdom? The one who knows how to lead the cavalry, or the one who knows how to lead the cavalry, the infantry, and the archers, and knows how to orchestrate all these individuals to bring about victory in battle? We say, well, that's a greater wisdom, right? But there's even greater wisdom than that, because wars aren't just won in one battle. There's a whole strategy that this battle serves in the greater war. So the one who knows how to win this war has the greater wisdom than the one who knows how to win the particular battle. But just because one knows how to win the war does not mean that one has the great wisdom for life. Because why are wars fought? So we can protect and preserve and promote peace and unity. So a man who may know how to win war, but doesn't know how to live in peace and unity, doesn't really have, he's lacking a higher wisdom, isn't he? And so coming back to the man who makes the bit and the bridle, you could have the man who makes the bit and the bridle who doesn't have the wisdom of the man who rides the horse, who doesn't have the wisdom of the man who leads the cavalry, who doesn't have the wisdom of the man who leads the battle, who doesn't have the wisdom of the man who leads the war, but he's the man who knows how to live when there's peace. He knows how to spend time with his family and enjoy the fruit of his labor. You say, well, he may not have the wisdom to win the war, but he knows how to live life. But how much more then the one who knows how all of that fits into the life that he lives unto God? He knows the great end of all things, who is God himself. And he knows that this life is more than the brief time that he spends, the 70, the 80 years. He knows that in this life he lives for God, and there is a life that is to come. That is the man who has the great wisdom. He knows the ends for which he acts, and he knows the great end is God. The wise man, then, is the man who knows how to live to God. The foolish man, by contrast, is the godless man. So the wise man, because he knows he's living to God, is careful with the steps that he takes. The foolish man, who does not live unto God, does not walk in the light and lives in darkness, is not concerned with the steps that he takes. He is not careful. So that's the first mark of the walk of the wise. The wise man is careful with his steps. The second mark of the walk of the wise is that the wise man is aware of his time. He has an awareness of his time as that which is precious. Verse 16 says, "Making the most of your time, because the days are evil." You may have a translation that says something like redeeming the time or buying back the time because the days are evil. A very similar phrase is used in the book of Daniel when the king has a dream. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he's trying to get people to help him interpret his dream, and he can't find anybody who can explain the dream. And so he's frustrated, and he's calling people together, and they decide, well, you know, maybe if we can try to use a few tactics to get more time, we'll be able to tell the king what his dream is. Well, the king catches on to this, and the king in Daniel chapter 2, verse 8, responds and says, "The king replied, I know for pardon me. I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm." In other words, you're trying to get more time. Now, we can't actually get more time, right? It's not something that we can actually acquire more of. Rather, the idea that I think is being conveyed here in Ephesians 5, verse 18, is that we're trying to be useful with time. The reason they wanted time in Daniel chapter 2, verse 8, was because they needed more time to understand the dream. Okay, here, what we have is not more time to understand a dream. Here, what we have is trying to be fruitful with the time, which is all that they wanted. They needed more time in order to come up with a fruitful answer. Okay, so what do we have here in Ephesians 5, 18? We see that what it means to redeem the time or make the most of the time is to have a fruitful time. To be, have that which is productive and right. Not in a sense where we want busyness, or not in a sense where we want efficiency, or not in the sense in where we're always doing something that is useful. Rather, by a fruitful use, there's a proper use of time. Meaning that we understand that work is good, and so it's good that we set aside time for that and make the most of the time which we labor. It means enjoyment is good, and we set aside an appropriate amount of time for enjoyment and feasting. It means that leisure is good, and we understand it's important to have time where we reflect and we contemplate and we think about the things that God has made, and we think about those things that are true, good, and beautiful. And it means also that worship is good. And we know how to set aside time for the worship of God. That is what it means for it to be make the most of every opportunity, is to know the time for work, the time for amusement, the time for leisure, and the time for worship, and how to use these things as good things. So there needs to be a fruitfulness to the time. It needs to be something that we own. There needs to be a certain type of purchase element on time. There's a certain sense in which there's a mastery of time that the believer ought to have, for that is a mark of wisdom. I think one commentator sums it up well when he says this: the wise, on the other hand, who walk correctly, recognize time, appreciate time, and take hold of time, and make at whatever sacrifice their own and thriftiness, turn it to the best advantage. They redeem it. Why? Because they have an awareness of the times in which they live. Because the days are evil. It's an interesting way to characterize time, right? We make the most of time. Why? Well, what are some things that Paul could say? Well, time is short. True, but not what he says. Time is uncertain. True, also not what he says. Days are long. Also not what he says. Days are 24 hours. Not what he says. Paul makes a statement where he's giving an ethical characterization of the time in which we live. Listen to the words that are found in Genesis. Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." So few and unpleasant characterize the days of Jacob's life. That's kind of what Paul is getting at here in this text. The days are characterized by evil. And so Christians are not to be those who walk in darkness such that the darkness overtakes them, but they stay in the light so that these evil days do not overtake them. Right? The days in which the Christians live are like the days of Noah. Evil days characterize the days that we live in until Christ returns. We've been looking at this in Matthew 24. "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." There's eating, there's drinking, there's marrying, there's giving in marriage. There's a wicked and perverse generation that is unaware of what God is doing in and through Noah. They're unaware of the judgment that is coming upon them. They were characterized as evil days. This is seen also in 2 Peter 2:5. "If God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." The days in which the Christian lives are like the days of Noah. They are characterized by evil acts. But they're also characterized by the effects of evil, aren't they? It's not just evil acts, but it's the effects of evil. Whether that's evil that men commit in our day and men commit in our time, or whether or not it's evil that just exists because of the fall of Adam. So we can see that trials and persecutions exist. Right? Paul can say the days are evil. Paul is one who endured persecution, was he not? The Church of Jesus Christ has and continues to endure persecutions and trials. But there's more than that. There's also just suffering, famine, sickness, disease. These things characterize our days. Listen to the words of Ecclesiastes in chapter 11, verse 2. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. You don't know what's going to come. You don't know when your days may be done. You don't know when you may receive that unfavorable diagnosis. You don't know when you may breathe your last. You don't know when the famines are going to occur. You don't know when the diseases are going to occur. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. This does not mean that in one's youth there are no evil days, for you can have someone in their youth and someone in their old age, right? And they're living in the same days. Those days are just characterized by evil. But the younger that someone is, typically, the less evil they have seen. The older someone is, the more evil they have seen. You can think about that as just a few weeks ago, there was the 80th anniversary of D-Day. You can imagine those who fought in World War II. Evil days. Days that are hard to endure and bear and live through. And then to see how decrepit our culture has become. Also, other kinds of evils to see and live through. And the longer your life is, the more you look back and you can count all the evil that has occurred. This is why you can see sometimes so much joy and wonder in a child's life. They don't know all the evil that has occurred. Their days have been few. Their trials have been few. And then you can talk to someone who has aged and you can see on their face the struggles and the trials that they have had to suffer and endure. And so the Apostle Paul's point is, make the most of your time. Be productive and fruitful with it. Why? Because the days in which you live are evil. Verse 17, we see the third part of the text, where the walk of the wise is characterized by one who is careful with his steps, one who is aware of his time, and one who understands what God requires. Verse 17 says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So Paul sets up a contrast here. Don't be foolish, but instead, understand. Don't be foolish. The word for foolishness here is not the same word used in verse 15. In verse 15, it's the wise and not wise or unwise. Here, don't be foolish is don't be lacking prudence. If wisdom knows the end of all things, prudence is the practical determination of how to do particular good things such that one might live in wisdom. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is you have some who understand what God requires of them and thus know how to act in the particulars because they know the great end for which they act. And then you have some who are foolish who don't understand the Word of God, and so they don't know how to live. That's what characterizes the foolish one. Instead, don't be foolish. Have understanding, beloved. Understanding of what? What the will of the Lord is. And you can take this broadly and say the will of the Lord, when we talk about that, we can talk about God's will of decree, right? Why are there evil days that we live in now? Why has not Christ returned now in the way that the flood of judgment came in the days of Noah? Simply because this is not the time for Christ's return. How do we know that? Very simple. He has not returned. When he returns, we'll know that that was the time that Christ was supposed to return. Until that time, we know it is not the will of God that Christ is here returning now. So why are the evil days evil? Because this is filling out God's decree. But we know not just that there's these evil days. We know for certain that there is going to be an appointed day of judgment. This is something that is not just unique to us. This is something that Noah recognized even in his day as well. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 reads as follows. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So Noah was warned about the things not yet seen. He knew what was coming. He knew what was happening. There are those who live in this world and they do not have an understanding that Christ is going to come. And when he comes, he is going to come in judgment. And that judgment is going to be universal. And that judgment is going to be personal. And that judgment is going to be a judgment in righteousness. And the believer knows this. The believer knows the days are evil by the decree of God. But the believer also knows that God decrees to bring these evil days to an end in the coming of Jesus Christ. And the Christian lives with that understanding. But the Christian also knows what it means to live with what God has prescribed or required, which is different than what God has decreed, right? God has decreed that men would be murdered, that men like Jesus Christ, the God-man, would be betrayed by one like Judas. That comes about by the decree of God. And yet when Judas did it, he violated what God had commanded. He violated God's rule of precept. That is, he violated what God had required of man. So when we talk about God's will of decree, we're talking about what God is going to do. When we talk about God's will of precept, we're talking about what God has given man to do. So God tells us to believe. Doesn't mean that all will believe. But this is what he has given us to do. God says do not murder. Does not mean that no murder will occur, but it's what he has commanded man not to do. So the Christian is one who not only understands what God has decreed, that these evil days exist and that Christ will come in judgment and return, but he also understands what God requires of him. In this manner, the believer follows his Savior. Not my will, but yours be done. Understanding both God's decree and God's precept and how they marvelously fit together, and knowing what is required of me as a believer in Jesus Christ to live in obedience to God. So that's our text. The wise man is careful with his steps, aware of his time, and understands what his God requires. Our doctrine from the text is this: the wise Christian knows how to redeem time. The wise Christian knows how to redeem time. One who knows how to use time well, one who knows how to make the most of every opportunity, is one who is wise. Why? Well, because to be a creature is just to be in time. Part of what it means to be a creature, which is why God's not in time. Because God's not a creature. We are creatures, so we are in time. We have a beginning. We undergo change. God doesn't undergo change. We undergo change. We have a beginning. God has no beginning, and God has no end. There's a way in which human beings live forever. There's also a way in which they die. So to be a creature is to be a creature in time, and to share in the created reality of time, which means this, that no creature has more time in a day. You are spending Sunday, June 16th, here. You've been here for the worship of God since at least 10:45 this morning, right? And while there are different time zones for all people, I'm not good at math, so I'm not going to say how much time has passed, but it's something like 45 minutes or something has passed since you've been here, or 50 minutes since you've been here, right? All humanity has experienced 50 minutes together. We've all undergone the same 50 minutes. No creature has less time in a day. Did it go by faster for some than others? No creature has more time in a day. They can't get more out of the 50 minutes than others can. No creature can get back old time. Cannot travel back into the past and get it back. And no creature can acquire new or more time. And so because we are creatures of time, the wise man is one who sees time as something valuable to be employed in his service. So you think of someone maybe who is, you can think of someone who's wise when it comes to interior design. They walk into a building or they walk into a place and they see a space and they think, I know what I can do with this space. You think of a farmer who goes out and he sees his land, or he sees new land, and he thinks, I know what I can do with this land. I know what crops I can grow, what animals I can have, and where I can keep all these things. I know how to make the most of this space, whether one's a farmer or one's an interior designer. The wise man, and we'd say that's a wise farmer or that's a wise interior designer. The same thing with one who knows how to manage time. But there's a dissimilarity. We don't all have the same space. We don't all have the same money. We don't all have the same things. But we all have the same time. It's an equalizer of sorts. This is why when you look at certain athletic competitions, there's time involved, and those who know how to manage the time are considered wise. Think about basketball. You have the time in the game, but you also have the shot clock. Or football, where you also have four quarters divided over 15 minutes apiece, but you also have a play clock. And those who know how to manage those times well are considered wise. So the wise man is one who knows how to consider his time well with regard to natural ends such as games or competitions or farming or designing. How much more, how much wiser is the person who knows how to manage his time well for supernatural ends? One who knows how to set aside time to be here for worship. One who knows how to set aside time to read and pray. The Christian who knows how to make the most out of his time demonstrates himself to be a wise man. And this is true because we see the example of God. As we've said, God is not in time, but God reveals his wisdom in the ordering of all things in time. When God created all things, he created them with time, and he created them with space. God was not in some different space, creating everything in another place. God was not in some different time, making everything in another time. Space doesn't make God bigger, and time doesn't make God older. He's not eternity. He wasn't eternity plus one after the first day in creation. God is timeless. He's not wise in time, for he is not a creature, but we see in his governance of time his great wisdom. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus Christ is asked a question about the kingdom, he talks about the Father, who by his authority has appointed and fixed times. We think about the Father who sent his Son. When did he send his Son? In the fullness of time. At just the right time, the Son was sent. He wasn't sent too early. He wasn't sent right after the garden. He wasn't sent right after you have the sons of Adam and Eve. No, you get multiple generations and years and years and years away before you come to Christ. And Christ was sent at the perfect time. Why? Because God wisely orders and orchestrates all of time. This is seen in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might. We say it this way. We're saying God is wise. God is his wisdom. It properly belongs to him because it just is him. What it means to be God just is to be wise. You may acquire wisdom. God has not acquired wisdom. You may grow in wisdom. God does not grow in wisdom. God just is wisdom. He just is might. You have wisdom or you don't, or you have might or you don't. He just is wisdom and power. And what does he do with his wisdom and his might? He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise. See there, God is giving wisdom. Wisdom comes from him. We receive it. God got his wisdom nowhere. He is just wisdom itself. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells in him. So when a Christian is managing their time well, they're reflecting God, who has marvelously orchestrated all of time in great wisdom. Further, when a Christian manages their time well, they're reflecting Jesus Christ himself. Christ is the wisdom of God who redeems us in time. All throughout the Gospel of John, you see that Jesus is very aware of his hour. In early on in the miracle of Cana in John chapter 2, my hour has not yet come. This is not the beginning of that hour. To the woman, in the Samaritan woman, there is an hour that is coming when men will no longer worship on this mountain or on that mountain, but they will worship in spirit and in truth. There's coming an hour, and now is, when those who are dead, that is dead in their sins, will hear the voice of the Son of God and rise. But there's coming another time when Christ will call forth all people from the grave. And Christ was aware of this hour and was able to remove himself when people in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8 tried to capture him. Because why? His hour had not yet come. And this Christ, who knew when his hour was and did not wish to enter into it prematurely, nor would he allow himself to be taken by those who sought to bring his hour into action sooner rather than later, recognized near the end of his life, near the end of his ministry on earth. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour." Christ was keenly aware of the time and purposes for which he came. And Christ's magnificent use of time, knowing the hour for which he came, knowing the appointment and the purpose for which he was to live, is how we are redeemed from the evil days in which we live. It is because he came, because he lived, knowing his hour, knowing his time, knowing his mission, and knowing what he was given to do by the Father from eternity, and coming and fulfilling that, we are redeemed from our evil days. So we looked at just the nature of time, we looked at God's use of time, we looked at Christ's use of time. It's also helpful for us just to consider, as Christians, we reflect wisdom when we use time well, because we're able to take a whole host of things into consideration and know how to manage them appropriately such that we make the most of every opportunity. The Christian recognizes that he is body and soul. The Christian recognizes that I have a body that I must dedicate time to. I must work with this body. It is wise for me to labor. It is also wise for me to not labor all the time, because my body can't take it. So the wise Christian knows how to take care of his body, when to work and when to rest. But we're more than just a body, so we don't disregard our body because we're Christians. We recognize that we live as embodied creatures. And we also recognize that we have a soul. And yes, the soul is spiritually attuned to God, but it's not just like we have a material part and we have a spiritual part. No. We have a body and we have a soul. We have something that can be given to thought, something that can be given to contemplation, something that can be given to the enjoyment of God's good creation. And the Christian knows how to manage, or ought to strive to manage well, the life of his body and the life of his soul, insofar as it's fitting for his occasions. But the wise Christian also knows how to manage his time well, or at least should know how to manage his time well, because of the Christian Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath forces us to reckon with our time, doesn't it? To say, I have 6 days to labor and do all my work, and then I have a day of rest. I have a day set aside, not for merely, this is, if we hear rest in that context and we think amusement, then all we've done is thought about it the way the world thinks about it. The rest that Scripture speaks about when it talks about our pattern of 1 and 7 is a restful worship and enjoyment of God. The Christian recognizes that part of what it means to be an image bearer is to have time set aside for the worship of the one who made him. And so the Christian Sabbath forces the Christian to reckon well with time, to make the most out of every opportunity, to know how to make the most out of the 6 days so that they can make the most out of the one day. Let's look at discern some uses from this doctrine. The first would be to make the most out of the time that we have now by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is no greater thing that someone can do with the time that they've spent here today than to put their faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that they live in an evil age and they cannot redeem themselves from this evil age, but it is Christ Jesus who can redeem them through his precious blood. It is the one who came for the hour, the purpose that his Father sent him, and looking at this one who was sent by the Father to redeem sinners from this evil age, looking to him and placing your faith in him is the greatest expenditure of time that any person could ever give. And one's not saved because they expended this time well. One is saved because of what Christ did with his time. And receiving him is receiving him in all his perfect righteousness. That's the best use of one's time, is to receive Christ as Savior. But let us look at some motivations for us to redeem the time and make the most out of every opportunity. The first is to consider our great redemption. We were saved from futility. We were saved from a time lived on earth that was heaping up judgment and condemnation. And God has saved us for Himself. We have been placed in a position where we were in darkness, but now by God's divine grace, we are in the light. Because of this great redemption, we ought to live well in the light. We also ought to consider the great examples that we have seen with God in Christ. God who demonstrates His wisdom in the orchestration of time. Christ who is wisdom incarnate, who knew the hour for which He came and how to live well in the time that He was given. But we also ought to consider a motivation for redeeming our time by looking at the devil. We have a great adversary who wants nothing more than to see us walk in darkness and to live in sin and to return to the futility of our former ways. For these reasons, we ought to be motivated to redeem the time. Some hindrances to redeeming the time. One of the hindrances to redeeming time is anxiety, worry. Do you add an hour to your life by worrying? Can you add any time to your life by worrying? Jesus' answer is emphatically in the Gospel of Matthew, no. When we worry, we do not make the most of our time. Other ways in which we can have hindrances to redeeming our time are by negligence, not being careful how we walk. Thoughtlessness can lead to a bad expenditure of our time as Christians. Ignorance, not understanding what the will of God is, can be hindrances to our using time well. Some helps for redeeming the time well. One of them would be to study God's Word. Right? It is the foolish one who does not have understanding, but the wise one who understands what the will of God is. The person who is wise is able to study the Word of God and understand, here are the principles by which I ought to govern my life by, and receive them and know how to live by them. So study God's Word. Work in the day is another help to redeeming time. Sin is a deformity and it kills everything it touches. Sin is always a waste of time. Not only is it always a waste of time, it affects the rest of our time. When we sin, there are things we have to do. We have to go back and correct the sin. We have to go back and seek forgiveness. We have to make amends for the wrongs that we have done. Time that could have been spent doing that which is good is now being spent trying to rectify what was done that was sinful. Now, it is good to give ourselves to forgiveness when we sin, right? It's not a waste of time, but it's because of sin that we have to give time to rectifying it. So work in the day, work in the light, pursue holiness, and as we seek to pursue holiness, we'll become better with our time and more fruitful with it. Another help is to recognize that time is a gift from God, that we are given to steward. We don't know how long we have on this earth. We don't know how much time we have, but we do know that it has been given to us. The very breath that we have up to this very moment is from God. And at any time, He could take it away. And so we must recognize whatever lot I have in this life, however long God has given me to live, it is from Him. And we ought to steward it to the best of our abilities. Recognizing that we are shaped and molded in the time that God has given us. So we have to consider then time is precious. For as we have talked about, it is short and it is fixed. But it's also precious because it's not just for this life, it's also for the next. We are preparing ourselves for the eternal day of worship. And so we ought to enjoy it unto that end, recognizing that these days are evil, but the evil days are coming to an end. And there will be a day when all we do with our time is live to worship the one who redeemed us from our evil days. So we have to recognize that time is precious, and some times are more precious. This is a precious time to come together with the saints of God to worship. So we have to make the most out of every opportunity we have when we come on the Lord's Day to worship with the people of God, recognizing that it is a precious time. Anytime we come to the Lord's table to feast and eat together, it is a precious time. We do so 52 times a year. We ought to make the most out of every opportunity that we come to the Lord's table, recognizing, Here we ought to be prepared to come to Christ in faith, trusting Him as our Lord and Savior, praying and depending upon Him to pour out divine grace upon our lives that we may know how to live well in these evil days. So may the all-wise and almighty God, giver of wisdom and strength and changer of times, be blessed forevermore. Amen. And let us pray.